Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 42. Just listen if you don't want to turn there in your Bibles. This is Jesus, of course, speaking. He said, "Whoever causes one of these little ones to believe, who believe in me, to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell." Now notice verse 48. "Where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Very interesting phrase. Where their fire does not die and where the worm does not die and fire is not quenched. Skeptics have questioned the meaning of this phrase, "where their worm does not die." How can there be worms in hell that will survive the flames? Well, quite clearly, Jesus is not thinking of real, literal worms crawling around in hell. Notice the phrase, "their worm." It seems to indicate that each person in hell will have his or her own worm. What does that mean? Worms in our world today feed themselves on things like dead carcasses, garbage. They continue to gnaw away at whatever they can till it's constantly eaten away. The worm here is a picture of a person's conscience. In this life, we all have a conscience. And conscience is designed by God either to keep us from sinning, or it allows us to sin, depending on how we have trained our consciences, how we have informed our conscience. Unrepentant sinners have seared or burned their conscience in this world to such a degree that they can sin with impunity. That is, they can sin to the point where their conscience does not correct them any longer. But in hell, Jesus says, your conscience is going to be very alive and active. It will constantly remind you that what you did in this life was a violation of God's law. Your conscience in hell will constantly remind you with thoughts of what you should have done while you were in this life. Or it will remind you of the fact that you refused to believe the gospel when that opportunity was presented to you, maybe 100 times in your lifetime, and you kept refusing it. Your conscience is going to be there to say, why did you do that? Why did you refuse to accept the gospel? Your conscience is going to eternally condemn you by reminding you that you are never going to escape the horrors of hell. So, what is hell? The ideas that men and women have come up with over the years to describe hell are just outrageous. They're humorous sometimes, because they do their very best to try to suggest that hell is not really as bad as we might think it is. The ideas that men and women have come up with concerning hell are foolishness. They're unbiblical, and they're clearly wrong. So let's listen to what God's Word says about hell. Scripture describes hell with the following terms. Luke 3:17, it calls it unquenchable fire. Fire that will never be extinguished. Matthew 13:42 refers to a fiery furnace, reminiscent of Nebuchadnezzar's furnace back in Daniel chapter 3. In Revelation 19:20, it is referred to as a lake of fire. In Jude 7, it's called eternal fire. Are you seeing a theme here? Is Scripture talking about real, literal fire? Absolutely. You say, but doesn't fire consume everything that it burns? Won't people be burned out of existence if they're in hell for any length of time? Well, remember that even in hell, God is still going to be in control. If God could create a burning bush to speak to Moses without that bush being consumed by the fire, then he can certainly prepare an intensely powerful and painful fire that will not consume sinners, but which will remain the eternal source of their misery and pain. It may not be exactly like the fire that we're familiar with in this life, but it will be real, painful, hurtful, harmful fire. Some other descriptions of hell. Matthew 22:13 calls it the outer darkness. Jude 13 refers to the gloom of utter darkness reserved forever. 2 Peter 2:4, Peter says, hell is the chains of a gloomy darkness. How can hell be a place of darkness if it is characterized by a literal fire? That's a good question. I really don't know the answer. But I think probably the fire or the inner darkness, the darkness referred to here, is referring to an individual inner darkness, a sense of fear and foreboding and terror that will just constantly be with any person who is in hell. A fear of bondage from which there will be no escape. Matthew 23:33 talks of the damnation of hell. Luke 16:28 refers to a place of torment. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 refers to hell as the wrath to come. 1 Peter 3:19, Peter simply calls it prison. Prison. Revelation 9:1, it's the bottomless pit or the abyss. Revelation 2:11, it's called the second death. Jesus in Matthew 7:13 refers to hell as everlasting punishment. So if you put all of these ideas together, come up with a definition, something like this. This is a definition that the Puritans lived by. Puritans were great believers in the reality of hell. This is their definition of hell. Hell is a place of torment ordained by God for devils, demons, and reprobate sinners, wherein by his justice he confines them to everlasting punishment, tormenting them both in body and soul, being deprived of God's favor, objects of his wrath, under which they must lie to all eternity. Hell will be the final prison for Satan and his demons and all unrepentant sinners. The Bible's description of hell is very graphic. And I believe that's because God is graciously trying to convince sinners that hell is not a place that they want to be. And they ought to avoid it at any cost. And because hell is such a frightening and fearful place, humans do their best to deny its existence or to rationalize it away with arguments that make sense to their own finite minds, but which totally ignore the most important issues concerning hell, like the nature and the character of God, and the devastating effects of sin and unbelief. For example, people ask questions like these. How can God be merciful and loving if he sends people to a place called hell? That's the most typical question that you hear. How can God do this to people if he's a loving God? Well, the question presupposes only one side of God's nature, his love and his mercy. And of course, we know that there is another side of God's character. That's his justice and his holiness. If God is real and sovereign over all things, then he has a right to demand obedience to his law. And if his creatures violate his law, then he is perfectly within his right to punish those people. Most of us recognize that this is a basic principle of a civilized society. If you do the crime, you do the time. Punishment for lawbreaking is essential to life in our world. So why should it be any different for God? He's the creator. He's established the laws that we are to live by. We know what those laws are. They're revealed in Scripture. If we disobey those laws and never come to him in confession or asking for forgiveness for that act of disobedience, then God is certainly within his right to punish those people. Here's another question. But how can God justly send people to hell for eternity for crimes committed in 20, 30, 50, 80 years of human life? Isn't eternal punishment an excessive penalty for a relatively short life of sinfulness? Well, here's another simple illustration from human life. You may spend 15 minutes robbing a bank, but you'll probably spend 10 years in jail. You may spend time planning to murder your neighbor, and it only takes a few minutes to do the deed, but you'll likely spend the rest of your life in prison. The time of your penalty does not equate to the time it took you to commit the crime. We see that even in human life today. Well, there'll be a similar reality in the spiritual life. Understand this, that no one is going to be sent to heaven for committing 1, 2, or 1,000 specific crimes. Our sin, any sin, all sin, is a crime against such an infinite and holy God that its penalty deserves infinite punishment. That's what the world doesn't understand. They don't understand the seriousness of sin and the violation that it is against the character and the nature of God whenever we sin. And that must be paid for. Our sin is not simply a violation of some law, but it is a willful offense against a perfect Creator who deserves perfect obedience. But of course, none of us can give perfect obedience to God's law, so God has given us the gospel. That's God's way of escape from the penalty of our sin. Sin is a repudiation of the most holy God. Sin is a slap in His face. Sin is the exercise of our pride in thinking that we can do or we can live any way we want. We don't care what God's word says. We don't care what God's law says. I'm going to live my way. Such behavior needs to be severely punished. Think about this. Our sinful nature is so powerful and so evil that if any of us would live forever, we would sin forever. And that indeed will be the reality of hell. The sinner in hell will not be finished with their sin. They will forever be cursing God for His injustice against them. They will be blaming God for this awful condition that they find themselves in. They'll be screaming at God because I never heard the gospel, or why didn't you choose me, or any one of a million other excuses that people are going to have. And people are going to be doing that for all eternity. They're never going to be done with their sin. Hell is going to be filled with unrepentant sinners. And they will remain unrepentant forever. So yes, they deserve eternal punishment. If God is eternal, that means if God's going to live forever, which He is, if God is eternal, He then has the right to act against sin for as long as He is living, which is forever. Well, let me conclude by asking you to think about some serious questions. Number one, do you want to be confined to a place where Satan and his demons are free to inflict their torment and pain in any way that they desire? You understand, of course, that in hell will not only be unrepentant sinners, but Satan and all of his demons are going to be there as well. and they will be free. This is their domain. They will be free to inflict whatever harm or pain or torment or misery that they choose. You want to spend eternity in a place like that? Can you imagine the futility and the virtual insanity that you will experience knowing that there is no escape, no intermission, no end, no hope that anything is going to change for the centuries to come? It's never going to get better. There's never going to be a break. You're never going to go on vacation. It's going to be this way forever. Are you willing to take the risk of an eternity in hell in order to enjoy the pleasures of sin in this life for these few couple of years that God gives to you? Is that a good trade-off as far as you're concerned? I'll sin to my heart's content today, but then I'll spend eternity in hell. Really? If what Jesus said in Matthew 7:13 is true, here's what he said. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. A lot of people on the broad road that leads to destruction. For the gate is narrow and the way hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So you've got these few people over here on the narrow way leading to life, and you got this billions and billions of people over here heading on this broad road that's leading them to destruction. Now, if all that's true, and it is because Jesus said it, why are you listening to the majority of voices of those people who are on their way to destruction? That's the people that everybody's listening to. This is the majority, all these folks over here on the broad road, and they make all the noise, and that's who the world's listening to today. Why would you listen to them? They're on their way to destruction. Instead of listening to the voice of God that reveals the truth about hell. Here's the most important question. Do you know the way of escape from the horrors of hell? I've said it a couple times this morning that there is no escape from hell. There is no escape once you arrive there. But there is a way that you can be assured that you will never be sent to that place. It's called the gospel, the good news of salvation. The good news that God has provided a way to avoid hell altogether. Let me quickly just read three very familiar verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The word perish in verse 16 literally means to be destroyed or to go to hell. This is the future of all who do not believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior. Your relationship with Jesus Christ today is the key to your eternal future. Once you die, there's no opportunity to receive Christ. Once you are about to be thrown into that bottomless pit, there's no saying, Lord, help me, save me. It's too late then. It's today. While you are alive, while you can understand the gospel, that Jesus says you must put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. You must believe that God loved you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross in order to pay for all the crimes that you committed against the holy God. Remember, God is a holy God. He's just God. Sin must be paid for. And either you come to Jesus Christ and you accept what Christ did on the cross as the payment for your sins, or you go to hell and you pay for your own crimes for the rest of eternity. It's the only choices. Why would God send his son to die on the cross for us? Because of his great love for us. Peter said, God is not willing that any should perish. It's not God's desire to send people to hell. But at the same time, he can't just free everybody. He can't just throw open the gates and say, all of you, just come. Come in. That would not be justice. The crime has to be paid for one way or the other. But he will provide a way of escape for any who come in repentance of their sin and call on Jesus for mercy and forgiveness. Verse 17 says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. God didn't create human beings so that someday he could send a whole bunch of them to hell. That's what some people believe. But God's son came to the earth to save people from hell, to keep them out of hell and condemnation. The only way that happens, as it says in verse 18, is if you believe on Jesus Christ as your only Savior. And if you refuse to do that, if you refuse to ever put your trust in Jesus Christ, God just kind of takes his hands off of you. He says, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you are condemned already. You've condemned yourself just by refusing to put your trust in Jesus Christ. Please, please, don't let that happen to any of you. Let's bow our heads together. Father, these are difficult issues to talk about, but they are clearly part of your word. They are your truth, and we need to hear them. And I pray again, Heavenly Father, that your words to us this morning might compel some of us here today to turn away from our sin, to give up that life of selfishness and sinfulness that we have been living, and to come to the cross and to come to Jesus and to find in him the only salvation that will save us from an eternity in hell. Move in the hearts of these people by your Spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.